me just open up with, wow. Let me just, okay. Let me just open up with that, as many of you know, without God's grace, I would not be here today. Back on the 13th, I had a massive heart attack. And Phyllis says, I'm going to call 911. And I says, no, call Jay. And she looked at me. I says, no, please call Pastor. And like a flash, he came over. And if it wasn't for, oh, wow, for Terry being home praying for Phyllis, and she was my rock there, and Jay standing over me, and I've been in really tight situations before, and as not too many of you know, I was in Special Forces over in Nam. And I've been shot, I've been sliced, I've been, I call shish kebabbed, I got bayoneted there. And through it all, I knew of the Lord, but I didn't give my life over to him at that point. But he saves me every time. And it wasn't until this last time that I could tell you, being completely, totally helpless, oh yeah, you think, well, you can control this, you can control that. Now, let me tell you, you cannot control one iota of anything. Everything is in his control. And praise God it is. And I just want to give this opportunity to thank each and every one of you. As you know, we are we're transplants here. I mean, every one of us really is, but we're just drifting through this life. But that brought everything in perspective these last couple of weeks, that we're drifting through this life, but we're drifting through with a purpose. And each and every one of us has a specific purpose. And it's up to us to diligently seek what that purpose is. And sometimes when you think, oh, yeah, I know what it is, guess what? You're wrong. there's always something he always has you do specifically for him with somebody. And we have no, per se, family up here, but we do have a family. And each and every one of you is our family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all striving for that one fantastic thing, and that's to be with our Savior the minute we close our eyes. I shouldn't say minute. The nanosec we close our eyes, we're with him. And I tell you, that was a real experience. And every time I see the doctor or any of the nurses, I tell them about that experience. And some of them, just say, well, you know, it was, no, no, no. It wasn't the doctor's skills. It is the God-given skills to that doctor why I'm here. And it's the same with the so-called medications. Oh, there's only one physician, and there's only one medication. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is our physician, and the Holy Spirit's our medication. Let me tell you. So, guys, listen to your heart. Listen to your body. Mine was crying out, and I ignored it. That's just like every other guy out here. I'm going to stick my neck out and say, we all have that God, we all have that pride in putting God second, thinking we could do it first. No. Bathe yourself in prayer in everything that you do. So let me tell you, communion is really extra special now than it's ever been before. I really don't want any of you guys to go through what I went through, but you really don't have to if you really get down to it and really do some studying. I'm going to read a little bit from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. I'll underline that. Is patient towards you. Remember his patience. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I think that's what coming to the table really brings out, is that he has opened that table for, yes, for the believers to partake, but he also has opened that up to everybody to come to him. And I think that's what we've got to remember, is unselfishly, he gave up his position next to the Father to come down here to take our burdens, our total misguided ways onto himself, so that he could be a pardon, not for once, but forever. So even though that we partake in this week by week, it is not to be taken lightly, because it's only, and the Lord called us friend. Not only did he come down to help save us, but he came down to lay his life down for his friend, even though we didn't know him. But he knows us. And he knows each and every one of our hearts. And yeah, guys, I understand sometimes it's hard to let go when somebody has wronged you. But the Lord says, when they strike you on the cheek, offer your other one. And I grew up listening to this, and from quite a few people, is that, you know, they used to say, you can't choose your family, but you could choose your friends. Be real careful who you call friend. Because remember, Satan's out there. And he sometimes shows up as light. Check his fruits. And because the Lord says, you will know them, talking about us, by our fruits. And if there's any rotten fruit, that's not a friend. And I had a friend of mine come over, and we jokingly call him our other son, Nick, come over and give me a hand working on my car. And what I mean by give me a hand, he actually did all the work. Yeah, I had to get my hands greasy. Phyllis says, does that feel good? I said, yes. But every time I picked up the wrench, they would look at me and go, no. So it was real hard to let go. And I know for each and every one of us, it was real hard for us to let go of our life and say, have your way with us, Lord, because your way is the only way. So we partake of this, of the bread and of the juice. Remember, he's our friend, and he willingly gave his life up for each and every one of us. Thank you.
And he's coming again. Maybe even today. Tomorrow I'll say the same thing. Maybe today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 this morning. Actually going to finish chapter 1 this morning. Woo-hoo. Maybe. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been working through this chapter for the last couple of weeks, uncovering, unleashing some marvelous truths about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. And Paul's prayer here at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 15, learning some things about prayer, learning some things about what he prayed about and prayed for. And we're kind of getting an idea of where the Apostle Paul, his heart is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according his power towards us, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is a name that is named in this age, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he also put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, to the fullness of him, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the magnificence of your word, the wonder of your word, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, pulling back the curtain as to the reality of who he is and all that you've called him, all that you have purposed in our lives through him. not only the historic reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the present reality of your Holy Spirit working in and through us, giving us an understanding, causing us to comprehend, giving us to us a hope that is beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge, showing us the love of Christ, which is unknowable, the unsearchable riches of Christ, these things that we attempt to get our minds around. You lead us in that. We ask your blessing on our study today, as we consider your word today, as we consider Paul's prayer, as we would seek to not only understand it and gain information and knowledge, but by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he would empower us to put these things to practice, not for our sake, for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be looking at, we looked at the first part of this prayer last week, and Paul's pattern, his pattern for prayer here is to, as he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, and I do not cease to make mention you in my prayers. We looked at that last time. We saw really a perfect pattern for prayer, as he prays for the eyes of our understanding, he prays for the spirit of wisdom, he prays for an application of these great and wonderful truths that he just finished the first part of the chapter outlining, giving to us a pattern to unleash this understanding to us as we would, and he'll say in other letters, to rejoice in the Lord always, to be able to have the eyes to see the great things that God's doing right before our very eyes, that we would have those eyes and begin to pull back the curtain of those eyes as we see the good that God is up to, even in a world gone mad. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, I rejoice in your faith and your love for the saints. Praying without ceasing. He said, I don't cease to give thanks. I pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean we're always in a prayer position, but our attitude, our mindset, our heart is always in a sense of prayer, communion and fellowship in our relationship with Christ. Praying without ceasing. Rejoice always. Praying without ceasing and then giving thanks. He'll say in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks always for all things. You want to give your thanksgiving, kick that up a notch, pray always for all things. And we are a people who practice thankfulness. Even on your connection card, where you write out your prayer requests, and that you would do that this morning, write out your prayer requests and your concerns, your rejoices, and on the bottom there, I was giving opportunity, today I'm thankful for. Every one of us should be able to write something in that line, or today I'm thankful for something, because we are a people who practice thankfulness. And as we practice these things, as we put these things to practice, as we begin to understand these things and understand the greatness of all that God has called us to and with, that it opens a greater understanding. And Paul prays even the end of chapter 3 that are really for the power of the Holy Spirit. He prays for the Holy Spirit power to comprehend the love of Christ. So we looked at last time, we looked at that prayer, that pattern of prayer, what we can apply to our own prayer life, to our own attitude, to our own mindset, to our own eyesight, as we would see God's hand. God's glory is displayed all around us. And what that does to us, and in Paul's prayer for that, that we would know, because of those things, we would know what is the hope of our calling. What is the riches of his glory in the inheritance? So Paul reaches back to what God has called us to. He looks ahead and to see what is ours that God has laid for us. And then the exceeding greatness of his power. This morning, we're going to look at that third element of his prayer. Not only that we would understand the hope of his calling, that we would understand the riches of the glory of our inheritance, but it was the exceeding greatness of his power. And he spends the rest of the chapter just trying to describe this power. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. Dunham, asked a couple of questions that may be relevant to our walk in life today. In the light of what Paul is about to show us about the power of Christ, the power of God, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to his mighty working power. There's a lot of power going on. There's a lot of sticks of dynamite in here. In fact, he uses a word we get the word dynamite from. There's a lot of TNT in these verses. The dynamic power, the energy, the strength, the ability Paul speaks of. Dunham asks these questions. If that's true, if all this is according to the mighty working of his power, and if it's an exceeding greatness of his power towards us, then why? Why do we continue in our anemic life? Why do we feebly get along as best as we can? Why? Why is it that we plug along? Our Christian walk is more of a stumble than it is a stride. Why is it? Why is it that we give way to the trampling defeats and become uninspiring spectacles of ineffectiveness? We spoke of Whitfield, who changed the name, guided, changed, that God used that the message of the gospel to transform a people, to transform a nation, and guided a nation. A nation. But somehow we find ourselves defeated, we find ourselves run over, trampled, beat up, and all we are putting on display what Dunham calls uninspiring spectacles of ineffectiveness. Ouch. Why? Why do we, he also asks, why do we allow the mean carnalities to shape our lives? Tony spoke of that this morning. Why do we allow the meanness of the fallen human heart to shape our lives when a glorious heritage of life offers to us the measure of the fullness of Christ? That's what's been promised to us. Why is it that we allow these things? To drive our spirit. Speaking of the power of God, the exceeding greatness of his power, some different versions have tried to explain this. The words here are much as Paul's habit is to not just use words, but put prefixes on those words that kind of explode the words, not the abundance of the lavishing of the abundance of wisdom and insight that he pours out on us that Paul describes earlier in the chapter as a superabundance. Here Paul is taking this power, this mighty power, and it's exceeding greatness, a beyond greatness. It's an immeasurable greatness. These are the words that Paul's using to describe the power of God. One version, he calls it the vast resources of his power. The commentators try to describe what Paul is trying to say here. The word exceeding greatness, or the word really comes from a word that means throwing beyond. Beyond what you can throw, and Paul will allude to that later as he gets to the end of chapter 3, where he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. It's from this power, a throwing beyond. There's a superiority to this power. There's an excellence. It's a beyond measure power. The other commentators will talk about this power as being more than enough, sufficient, surpassing. There's this power of God that God lavishes onto us that Paul is praying that we would get, not that we would get the power, but that we would get it and understand what is, that we would understand what is and apply what is the exceeding greatness of his power. is what Paul is getting at here. This power of God that is beyond even they think that we can really understand. And it's towards us. Paul is very specific in this. It's not just God's power out there, power to create. Power, Hebrews 1 talks about the power of Christ to hold all things together. You ever wonder why the earth and its circuit around the sun doesn't go flying off into the universe? It's because of the power of Christ to hold it together. How come the moon stays right where it is, right between here and there? It's because of the power of Christ. We're not any closer to the sun to burn up, any farther away to freeze to death because of the power of Christ to hold things together. He's not just talking about creative power or holding power, sustaining power. It's an exceeding greatness of a power towards us. That's what Paul's trying to get us to understand, towards us and not to everybody. He's qualifying it to towards us who believe. He's this power that's available to those who trust in Jesus Christ and have named him as Lord and Savior, who has acknowledged their shortness, their shortcomings, their failure, acknowledged their sin, and had taken their brokenness and laid it before the cross and raised to new life. Anybody who confesses their sin, lays their sin before the cross, anybody. Whether the poor in poverty or whether a prince in the palace. This is the message that reached the colonies in the early 1700s by the preaching of the gospel by George Whitefield. This is the message. Anybody can get this that comes to name Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. This power, the exceeding great, that you would understand, that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And it's not according to our belief. It's not according to our ability to believe, our ability to faith, to have faith, to have enough faith. If we just have enough faith, God will do great things in our life. This is according to his mighty power, the working of his mighty power. Those aren't my words, those are Paul's words. Verse 19. According to the working of his mighty power. Sufficient. What does this power do? What Paul says, all right, we're not just going to talk about this power. I'm going to tell you what this power, the exceeding greatness of this power towards us who believe, what this power does. Number one, it raised Christ from the dead. That's a lot of power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that Paul's trying to get us to understand that we would know the exceeding greatness of this power. He'll say in Romans, the same power that raised Christ from the dead gives life to your mortal bodies, is alive in you, is that we have the resurrection power of Christ in us, giving life to our mortal bodies, that we might serve him, that we might do his purpose, his call, his pleasure. Why he would do this, I don't know. It takes a lot of power to get that done. Oswald Chambers the other day even talked about the bravery of God, how brave God is. How about the power to be brave, to choose a lot such as us to get his work done in this world? Oswald Chambers talked about the bravery of God in trusting us. But you say, but he has. He's been unwise to choose me because there's nothing good in me and I have no value. And that's exactly, Chambers says, that's exactly why he chose you. You say, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of Christ. Absolutely, we're not. None of us are worthy. That's the whole point. And that's why he chooses us. We've got nothing to offer. That's why he chooses us. It's exactly why he chose you, Chambers says. As long as you think that you have a value to him, he cannot choose you because you have a purpose of your own to serve. But if you allow him to take you to the end of your own self-sufficiency, then he can choose you to go with him to Jerusalem. Quote. And that will mean fulfillment of purposes which he does not discuss with you. The power, the resurrection power, to take a lot such as us to accomplish his grand purpose for all the ages in this world. That's a concept that a feeble man of short stature and unappearing appearance and a mess stepped off the boat into 1739 and prepared this country. The power of the resurrection. It's a lot of power, which he works in us. His energy, his manifested strength. This isn't just stuff he talks about. It's stuff that happens, stuff that is applied, the stuff that's used, the stuff that gets dirty. Get those little trophies you got up on your shelf of all those grand theological understandings that you have. Get them down and get them dirty. They're not there for to put in a trophy case. See what I understand? Operative power. Put forth power. Raised him from the dead. What else does this power do? How else does Paul describe this power? Well, not only the power to raise him from the dead, the power to seat him at God's right hand, the authority to put Christ and give him a name that is above every name, to put him at his right hand, put him at a place of authority, a place of superiority, a place of supremacy, has the power to make Christ to sit. He made him to sit at his right hand. Not just to raise him from the dead, something that happened here, but as he ascended into heaven, he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God the Father. This takes a lot of power. It takes a lot of authority to do that. And that's the same power he's talking about here. That's the working of this power. This is what this power works. It's far above, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities, power, might, dominion, and every name. Far above, seated him at the right hand above everything else. There's nothing that is over Christ. That's the power of this power that is towards us is the same power that put Christ as head, as supremacy, superior over all things. Paul, and just read this, these far above principalities and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not just in this age, but in the age to come, and put all things under his feet. It takes power to do that. And that's the working of this power to get that done. Every name that's named. Meyer says, let every name be uttered. Whatever it is, come up with a name. Come up with a name. Christ is above it. Come up with a name, and Christ is above it. Pick any name, any power, any principality, any ruler, any authority. Pick a name, any name you can come up with. Christ is above it. Exalted, which the name uttered affirms. Even the name is above every name. The name is above, not just Christ himself and the power of God in Christ, the power of Christ, not just that position, but the name itself. It's the power. Why? Why? Why do we wander around like, oh well. It is what it is. not only the power to raise Christ from the dead, but to seat him to make him to sit at the right hand, a place of authority. Number three, to give him and place him as head over all things, even his church. Gave him, literally, God, the power to give to Christ and place him as head, as a gift. The power of God to cause Christ to be the gift to the church, to us. Gave him a name which is above every name, above, far above all principalities and powers. Put all things under his feet and gave him, verse 22, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Head over all, head over all things, making him sovereign over all things. He is head. He is God's head. He is the church's head. He is the church's gift, God's gift. This is a lot of discussion about this wording and what these is the fullness of God, the fullness of him. Does the church fill Christ or does Christ fill the church? Literally, it's the fullness of Christ filling the church with his fullness. He'll say it later on. He'll say it later on in chapter 3 or chapter 2. He'll say it where the end of chapter 2, 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a lot of power. To the church. To the church. These things are for the church, to those who believe. This is for us. And for the church, the universal church, the gathering of believers, not the church, not the building. He's not talking about the building. He's talking about the people. The church is the people. The people who trust Christ, who believe in Christ. It's the fellowship of believers that come together. It's pulling us together, a spiritual unity, coming together in our diversity, bringing us together as one. It's the power to cause the church to grow, to cause the church to be effective in the cause of Christ in this world. The fellowship of believers, the writers go on, just kind of a living relationship with Christ that is subject to him, animated by him, empowered by him, through him. This fellowship of believers, we have he's talking about the fullness of Christ in us, as Christ as the head, a vital relationship, a vital connection. He's the source of life. He is the sustainer. He is the durability of the church. He is the director of the church. We are his instruments, the instruments of his righteousness. Ah, that we would grow up in righteousness. Paul's prayer for us to know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, his righteousness, carrying out his work, his cause in a hurting world, which is his body, filling all in all, the fullness of the Godhead, the divine power, the divine quality, the divine strength towards us. The power, as we go through the book of Ephesians, the power to unite us, the power to pull down the walls of separation, the power to call us one, Jew and Gentile, together as one, the power to take us and to build the temple, a temple, the dwelling place of God, the power to understand the love of Christ, the power to walk in unity, the power to put off the old man, the power to kill the deeds of the body, the power to walk in light, the power to be submissive to one another, the power to love as Christ loved, the power to be as Christ is, to be a difference, an inspiration, the power to stand. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Having done all to stand therefore. This is the power, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, who trust, who follow, allowing him, his work through us. To no longer walk around like we're uninspiring spectacles. All that we would be inspiring spectacles of effectiveness, of the reality. Jim Elliott prayed, I pray for high station. Not that the focus would be on me, but that I would put on a display of the value of knowing Christ. That we would Paul prays that we would understand this enough to put this on display, the value of knowing Christ. That we would know this. That God, and he even gives us the power to understand, to comprehend these great things. Heavenly Father, we come this day and we pray as Paul prayed, that we would understand, that we would come to the knowledge, that we would grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would grow in our understanding, that you would open, having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we would know this and know this in a practical sense of putting it to practice, our hope, the riches that await us, the exceeding greatness of the power that is right here, right now, for us to go through, to take us through whatever you would design for us. Heavenly Father, that we would come to know this as a matter of fact, as a matter of practice, as a matter of purpose, as a matter of compelling purpose that you grant to us who believe. Father, that we would walk in the light of these great and wonderful things. No longer walking like this is not true. Father, that we would be your inspiration. We would be make an impact for the cause of Christ, an influence for these great things that you have called us to. Even as you called Whitfield and change the nation, Father, that was you called us. His point was not to change the nation. His point was to follow you and to carry out your purpose. That would be our point today, to follow you and to carry out your purpose in a practical, really way to do it, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks is where it begins for us. Father, have us to begin strong and to know you and to know you in a greater way, to know the greatness of these things, the power of these things, the immeasurable wonder of these things. We thank you and give you thanks, and we give you praise as we come together in this understanding for Christ's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.